Morning. Blessing to be gathered together. Lord bless each of you, each of all of us together. Thank you, brothers, for those thoughts this morning. It was a blessing. Appreciated everything that was shared here. Daniel never forgot who really was the king. Amen. On the dry erase board at home a while back, somebody had put this quote that gratitude turns what you have into enough. And appreciate your thoughts there, Brother Malin. Anyway, it was time to change the quote, and we realized that it had been put on with permanent marker, so now it's just there. So the okay, well, I think we're going to resume with some of our studies here in the Gospel of John this morning. You're turning your Bibles to John chapter 1. Maybe we could stand and pray together. Those of you that can, stand and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, as we bow here in your presence this morning, we do thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your word that's been brought to us again this morning. Those precious thoughts, Lord, about your will for us and your desire for us to trust you, and even as the saints of old did, the way that you desire for us to walk with you and to that you desire to work through us, Lord. And we ponder all those things this morning. We just want to thank you for touching our hearts again with your word this morning. Father, that you desire for us to not fret because of evildoers, Father, but rather to trust you. I do thank you for this assembly this morning. I pray your blessing upon each one. Lord, I do pray that you would just open your word to us, that you would help us, you would speak to our hearts through your word, and encourage us in these last days, Lord. I do pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to be here in our midst. And we trust you this morning, Father, and we do thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for sending your Son into this world. You make an atonement for our souls, Lord, this morning, that we can be changed and made new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we do thank you again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We were doing a few studies here in the Gospel of John, and it's not doing a verse-by-verse study necessarily. I was a little bit, didn't know if I wanted to do that. It seemed like it would take too long. I don't want to wear everyone out. But looking at various aspects of Jesus, I had the first message I had titled it, Who is Jesus Christ? And we realized this morning that there's many people in the world that believe in Jesus, and there are false Christs, and there are even in Paul's day, he said there was false Christ. And so that was kind of the burden of this study. We had shared a message on verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Talked about the divinity of Christ, about that He was God, that He was the great I Am. He always was. He was not as those who are in the religion of Islam would would say that he was just a prophet, and we just see here in the Bible that Jesus said, "I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And so we also had shared in verse 14 how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that God had put on humanity and become one of us. It's what the word incarnate means, incarnate. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. We also talked about that it gives him the right to expect us to follow him because he was here, he was in the flesh. He put on flesh so that we that are in the flesh can put on the Spirit. Amen? So those are some of the things that we talked about. I did want to, the last time I think I had talked about had someone question, just ask me about this, and so I'm going to write it on the board for several reasons. One is it's something that's under attack in our day, and so I will. And that's what the term AD means, and so I'm going to write that on the board this morning. We live in a world where I think it's part of the woke movement. They like to change that. They no longer use the term AD. They use the term CE, I think, for common era. So I'm going to write that on the board just because I think it's just intriguing to me. It was a blessing to me. So, yeah, if I was to share it. Last week we had some Creole. Today we'll have a little Latin. A lot of you would know this. And what that means is the word anno would mean annual or year. And domini would be where we get our word dominion. So in the year of the dominion of Jesus Christ is what that means. And it's exciting to me because that was the Old Testament. You see this in the Old Testament that they would begin counting years at the beginning of a king's reign. And so you read in the Old Testament, you'll read that in the 18th year of King Hezekiah or the 10th year of King Ahab or we're in the year of 2022 of the year of Jesus Christ. And that's exciting to me. No one can change it. They can change the wording, but it's an encouragement to me this morning. I trust it is to you as well. The beginning of... He has dominion here on the earth. What a blessing. Okay, we're going to read here in John chapter 1. We're going to begin reading on verse 18 to 36. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" But he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they that were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me there cometh a man which was preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest in to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, On whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. They'll stop reading there. There's a message here in the life of John the Baptist that we'll probably just skip over. Thinking about our discussion the other evening about John being in the spirit and power of Elias. Here John says he was not Elijah. He was not Elijah. In verse 23, he said that, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord, as said the prophet Elias. So John came with the same message as the prophet Elias, a message of repentance, a message of to make straight the path of the Lord. So what I'd like to focus on this morning is verse 29 and verse 36. And the title of the message here this morning is The Lamb of God. In verse 29 here, this is the prophet John the Baptist saying, he sees Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'd like to think about a few thoughts on on that passage this morning. Behold, to look at, to admire, to think about, to pay attention to. Behold, I wonder what the people wonder what they thought when John just up and spoke these words. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If we would go back in history, what did the people think? The Lamb of God. What does this mean? Who is the Lamb of God? What is the Lamb of God? I think in the Jewish mind, there's a lot of things that started maybe clicking. Because they understood a lot of this in their history in the Jewish religion. Just recently, I was reading in Leviticus, reading about the sacrificial system that God had instituted as a way for man to relate to God, as a way for man to relate to God, a way to relate to the guilt on his conscience. Something that man could do, it goes actually beyond the law. It goes back further. It goes back until just after the fall, after creation. No, there were no sacrifices. There was no sacrifices before the fall. Man was just free. He just had this freedom. He could just relate to God and be innocent. Just walk with God. Just be innocent. There was no guilt. There was no separation. There was nothing that hindered him from just walking with God. And then sin came into the world. And I think we know the story this morning, but there's something that drastically changed in how that man had to relate to God after that. In some ways, I'd like to I'd like for us just bring us down and to just know we have a lot of young people here, a lot of children, but in some ways we could compare it to the innocence of a small child. A child goes through I know it doesn't quite compare, but a small child goes through a stage in life where they're just free. They do things wrong occasionally, but it gets cleared up and then they're just free again. There's no guilt on the conscience. Growing up in a Christian home, there's not, they don't go to bed at night feeling guilty or thinking about, is God angry with me? Or they're just free. They're just at a stage in life where they're just innocent. They're free, and there's no guilt and condemnation that hangs over them. But there comes a day as they grow up, there comes a day when maybe they lie, and maybe they cheat, maybe they steal something, maybe there's evil thoughts, and they begin to feel guilt and condemnation, and they can't do anything about it. Because the Spirit of God begins to press upon them and begins to bring an accountability upon them, and they know it's there. And they go to bed at night, and they lay awake, and they can't go to sleep, and there's a condemnation. There's just some things hanging over them. They know, all of a sudden they know there's something that wakens up in them that God is not pleased with me. There's something that's between me and God, and I know what it is, and I don't know what to do about it. And many of us, I think, can relate. You can relate. Many of you can relate to what I'm sharing. Sin weighs on the conscience. That's what it is. Let's just identify it this morning. It's sin. I've done something that I know is wrong, and there's guilt. Now there's guilt on the conscience, and I know what it is. But I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to do about it. It's just there. I had no one maybe there's no one in my life that I can talk to about it. And so I feel alone. The devil takes advantage of the situation and begins to press upon them as well, making them feel very condemned. They begin to feel lonely. All of a sudden, they feel alone. I'm alone. No one understands me anymore. I'm just here. I don't know what to do. And so they lay awake at night, maybe a cry at night, wondering, what's going to become of my life? Is there a future for me? No one understands. God had instituted the sacrificial idea, the idea of sacrifices, of animal sacrifices, even before the law. Way back after the fall, he killed an animal to make coverings for Adam and Eve. We can read that Cain and Abel made sacrifices. It became a way to relate to God. It's making a sacrifice, doing something here, and God had instituted, therefore it did appease the conscience. Therefore it did, to a certain extent, appease the conscience. They were doing what was required of them to do. We can read that Noah built an altar. First thing he did after he came out of the ark, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and sacrificed to the Lord. We can read that Abraham built an altar. I've always been blessed by, the Bible tells us when he'd moved from one location to the other, it said he built an altar unto the Lord. And Abraham took his worship. It was the most important thing in his life. He took this worship with him wherever he went. And we could go on and on. That sacrificial system lasted for thousands of years, literally. Almost 4,000 years, that sacrificial system continued. And they would sacrifice animals and endeavor to worship God. Back to the conscience. The emptiness of a separation from God. Many of us can relate to it. Many of us grew up that way. Many of us spent many years of our life just feeling that separation from God, not knowing who is God? Where is God? What's going to happen? What would happen to me if I died tonight? Those thoughts go through the mind, and there's that labor, there's that heaviness about life. And we try to drown it out. We just try to get busy and go on with life, and some will try to join a church. Some will get baptized, go through a ritual of baptism. And in an effort to somehow find God or connect with God, but it always fails. The loneliness comes back. The sin returns. Some will try a boyfriend. Some will try to think that if I have a relationship with someone else, maybe that will help. Some will try getting a girlfriend or trying to. Some will go on mission trips. Try to do something. And it's all part of that sacrificial idea of trying to do something to get right with God, trying to do something to fill the void. Some will try to just throw themselves into work. Just work more and try to drown it out. Work harder. Work more hours. Make more money. Some will try pleasure, the pursuit of pleasure. This world is drunk on pleasure, just the pursuit of pleasure. Some will try drugs. Some will turn to substance abuse and drugs and alcohol. But man's great need is God. Man's great need is God. That's what he's longing for. That's what the hunger is in the heart, is to be connected with God, to know God, to find God. The great need in the heart. One day on the banks of the Jordan River, there's the most amazing thing happened. One day on the banks of the Jordan River, it said, the Bible tells us, in the fullness of time, at God's appointed time, in the fullness of time, one day along the banks of the Jordan River, John was baptizing the people there, baptizing them under repentance. And all of a sudden he looked up and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, here at an appointed time, this appointed time, the hour, the day, appointed by God himself, behold, a lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We'd like to think about him this morning. Bring some vivid imagery to mind. A lamb? Sacrifice? God? God making a sacrifice? What's going on? Surely the people were thinking, amazed. What's happening? What does it mean? I'd like to consider the Lamb this morning. We have 5 points here that we'd like to talk about. If you in the back can read this. First one is sinless. Sinless. We're talking about, like, to behold the Lamb of God this morning. The law required that a man would bring a good lamb. It was one of the requirements of the law that a man would bring a good lamb. It wasn't allowed to bring one with a defect, or a lame one, or maybe one that was sick, or the one that was going to die anyway. He was required to bring something, a lamb that would cost him something. A lamb that would cost him something. You know how we are, right? We just like to be practical, right? I mean, if this one's going to die anyway, why not sacrifice that one? God knows the heart of man. But something of price, something of value, not a freebie. Signifying importance. What we do for God is priority. Our relationship, God was trying to place upon the heart of man that this relationship is priority. It's important to God. Bring a good lamb. The best. Bring the best one you have. Lambs were always without sin. Lambs were just animals. Lambs don't have a conscience. But they were called to bring one without a blemish, one without spot, one that was a good one. And when God provided a lamb, he brought his best. Ever think about it? When God provided a lamb, he brought his best. You know, he could have sent one of the angels. He could have sent one of the angels. Surely that would have been sufficient. The angels were without sin. Surely that would have been sufficient. He could have sacrificed a million galaxies. Ever think about it? It would have been no loss to God. He could have sacrificed the cattle on 1,000 hills. He could have so many things, but he didn't. He sent his son. He didn't send Gabriel for this one. He had many times sent Gabriel to do this or this or that, but this time he sent his son. He sent Jesus Christ. He sent the only begotten. Not one of the other angels, the only begotten of the Father, the perfect one, the best that he had. He brought the best that he had. He was sinless. He was not like other lambs. He was not under the curse of sin. He came from outside. He was never bound in this sin-cursed earth. He came from out there. He came from eternity. He came from eternity past. He was not bound here, but he came. And he stepped into our lives. And he took upon him humanity. He took upon him the form of a man and limited himself to that. Why? Why? Somebody want to answer? Why? Love. Amen? What the Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was for love. One reason. He was sinless. He was the sinless lamb. He was sinless when he came. And he was tempted. He walked on this earth, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, the Bible says. But he never sinned. You know, the Bible says that they examined him. Before they crucified him, they examined him. They took him to Pilate. And after Pilate questioned him, Pilate finally said, I find no fault in him. Find no fault in him. Of course not. He was the perfect lamb. He was the Son of God. Picture with me a family when it's time for the annual sacrifice. Picture with me a family going out and choosing a lamb. Going out to the flock and choosing, we've got some sheep at home, I know some of you do too. Choosing a lamb, choosing this beautiful, just a little white lamb. They're so cute when they're young, some of you know what I mean. And picture the children asking questions. Well, Daddy, why are we doing this? What does this mean? Why are we killing this little lamb? Nobody's going to get any good out of it that way. We're just going to kill it, and then we're going to sacrifice it on an altar. What's this all about? And picture a dad telling his children, what's about God? It's about the God that Daniel served. It's about God. We can't see him, but he's here. And we make an atonement for our sins. We need his blessing. We need his blessing. We can't live without him. We have to have him. It's about God. We sacrifice this lamb for God. Picture in heaven. Picture the scene in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. And picture the angels stepping back and, what's going on? What's happening here? What are we doing? Picture the angels marveling. God is going to send his son for them? Those rebels? Those rebels down there? I mean, they haven't served God from the heart since they've been created. They're always going their own way. They're always living in sin. They're always going after other gods. They always despise him. And you're going to do that? You're going to send your son down there. Picture the angels marveling at the love of God. He must really love them. The Lamb of God. Secondly, it was voluntary. Hebrews chapter 10. Read a couple verses here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says, for reading in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there was a remembrance made again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. God knew that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to actually take away the sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. And as we look back at it, we think, God had given them that. He had given them those sacrifices, but it really never did anything for God. It was more about them. It was to help them remember God, and it's to help them to find some ease for their conscience. But it never really did anything. He never had any pleasure in it. He wanted Adam restored to where Adam was originally, where he could relate with him and have a relationship with him. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of thy book. It is written of me, I do that to do thy will, O God. And when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now I'll just stop reading there. But I would like to get the point here out of here that this was the first time that ever a lamb volunteered for sacrifice. This was the first time. Never before had any of those lambs desired to be sacrificed. It was always they were selected, and therefore they had no choice in the matter. But today the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God did it willingly. He did it willingly. He was not constrained, he was not forced. I think of he came in a complete contrast to Satan. The angel who sought to exalt himself and was humbled. Jesus humbled himself and now is exalted. Read a couple verses in Luke chapter 9. I was reading here in Luke chapter 9 the other day, and I was just stirred in my heart at these thoughts. Luke chapter 9 in verse 22, the Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day. In Luke chapter 9 verse 22, the Lord Jesus is saying, he's telling them what's going to happen. He's telling them this is what's going to happen. And then he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. The Lord Jesus, before he gives those words that if any man will come after me, he has to take up his cross and follow me. Before he gave those words, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He went first, brothers and sisters. He went first. He's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do. He went first. At the end of Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus says, no man, having laid his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. But he went first. That's what he did. When he laid his hand to the plow, he never looked back. Never said, no, I'm not going to do it. Never turned away. But he was going to the cross, and it was voluntary. The preciousness of the sacrifice of Christ, I think, is rooted in that it was voluntary, that he did it willingly, went all the way for us. Thirdly, Thirdly, he was separated. He's separated unto this work. For so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest, this is a verse I wanted, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He was separated. In the Old Testament, the Father would take this special lamb, one that he had selected for the sacrifice, and he would protect it. They would actually do that selection before the Day of Atonement. They would keep it from getting hurt, keep it from getting sick if he could, keeping it from getting injured, and watch what it ate, because this was a sacrifice. This lamb was a sacrifice. This was important. And I think of the life of our Lord Jesus here on the earth. If we could have been there to watch him as he walked among the people, as he lived among them, among sinners. I mean, filthy sinners. People that were steeped in witchcraft and sin and wickedness of all kinds. He lived among them. He ministered to them. Wasn't he afraid of getting influenced? Wasn't he afraid that someone would cause him to sin? But he had a purpose. He had a purpose. His purpose was clear. He ministered to sinners. He loved sinners. He served them. He taught them. He preached to them. But never, never did their sin rub off on him. Never. He was separated. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God that had come to take away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb of God, separate from sinners, though he loved them, though he cared for them, though he ministered to them, though he walked among them. Never, never was he contaminated by their sin. Powerful, so powerful. The Lamb of God. Fourthly, he was the sacrificial lamb. I don't know if I understand all of this, but on the Day of Atonement, I think they would take the lamb to the temple. I know there were different ways. Sometimes it was at the temple. I don't understand all of that. But maybe the children would watch as they'd take this lamb, and as the high priest it would take this lamb, and some of you have seen things like this happen. Maybe children would ask, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Why does this little lamb have to die? What's that have to do? Why are we doing this? And beloved, this morning, it's because of sin. Sin. That's why. That's why there's a need for a sacrifice, because of sin. Oh, if we could understand the significance of sin. They would tell the children, well, it's because of God. It's because of sin, because we're sinners. We've sinned. It's because of God, and we need God. We can't live without God. We have to have the blessing of God. And so we make these sacrifices. I wonder what was the response of the angels of God as they observed the Lord Jesus Christ dying on a cross. What was the response of the angels in heaven as they had known him, they had seen him, they'd lived with him, they knew his perfection, they knew his beauty, they knew who he was, they knew what manner of being that this was, and as they watched sinful man hang him on a cross. I wonder what went on in heaven. You know, the sky grew dark. The sun lost its shine. There's nature rebelled at what was happening. Behold, the Lamb of God. I don't know when you've last read through Isaiah 53. We could maybe read that this morning. Was stirred in my heart as I just read this passage. Isaiah chapter 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him as a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and they bear the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Also like to read in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 for a couple of verses. I'd like for us to just think about the Lamb of God this morning. John chapter 19, verse 17. Speaking of Jesus here, I know we should read the whole chapter maybe. "And he," speaking of Jesus, "bearing his cross," John 19, verse 17, "went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst." Where they crucified him. Four words, where they crucified him. We could go on down to verse 32 of the same chapter. "And then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We'd like to talk a little bit about that. Taking away the sin of the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died as a sin offering. What does that mean to you this morning? Died as a sin offering. Died as an offering for sin, as a sin bearer, as a mediator, as a ransom. He died as a ransom, the Bible says. He died to make propitiation for our sins, the Bible says. There's many words that the Bible uses for our forgiveness. Hebrews, reading in Hebrews again, says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" For the cleansing of the conscience. The blood of Jesus did something that the blood of bulls and calves could never do. The blood of lambs could never do, was to take away the sin off of the conscience, the guilt that makes us lay awake at night, the sin that causes us to lose sleep and that makes us feel guilty and condemned and causes us to lash out at others and to
despise others and to be angry and bitter and all those things, the sin, to cleanse the conscience of sin, the blood of Jesus was shed. To reconcile us back to God, the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. There is no need for anyone today to not be reconciled to God. Every soul that walks on the face of the earth has the opportunity to be fully reconciled to God and to walk with God. To break the power of sin. The blood of Jesus was shed to break the power of sin. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not serve sin. To break the to destroy or break the power of sin. Another one here. To destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:14, we're blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It says in 1 John that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Not just globally, not just across the world, but me personally. The works of the devil that I see in my life, the Lord Jesus died to break them, to destroy them. The anger, the bitterness, the rebellion, the whatever it is, the pursuit of this world, the Lord Jesus died. He shed his blood. He gave his life to break that power in us personally. Hallelujah. To redeem us, Colossians 1:12 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's like even the forgiveness of sins. Like even the thing that's way out there, the thing that's even impossible, even that was accomplished by the blood of Jesus. There's so many more things that we could talk about that are accomplished by the blood of Jesus. We could talk about the Lamb of God. We could talk about it all day. We could share testimonies. We could go up and down these aisles and share testimonies of what was accomplished in people's lives by the blood of Jesus. When they began to behold the Lamb of God, when they saw what Jesus had done for them, how their lives changed and were transformed. There'd be many testimonies in here. We could talk about it all day. But what about me this morning? What about me this morning? Is the Lamb of God, is it precious to me? The Lamb of God. Have I allowed him to take away my sins? Have I allowed him to take away my sins? Have I took that to me personally and allowed his blood to cleanse me from sin and to break the power of sin in my life? Those who behold him become like him. Amen? Those who behold him become like him. They become followers of him. They become sinless. Can we say that? They become sinless? Or should we say they sin less? Maybe we say it that way. Those who behold him voluntarily give up their lives for him. Amen? They voluntarily. No one constrains them. They count it a privilege. It's an opportunity to give up my life for him. It separates them. They become separated. It separates. That pursuit will separate them. It just does that automatically. It separates them from sin. It separates them from sinners. They become someone new. And it causes them to give their lives as a living sacrifice. Those who behold him. The Bible says that those who behold him are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We've got one more here, one more thing we'd like to talk about this morning. But the Lamb of God, beloved, is coming back. The Lamb of God is returning. He's coming again. Is that encouraging to you? Are you excited about that? The Lamb of God is returning. He's not coming the way that He came the first time. Every eye, this time there's not just going to be a small group by the banks of the Jordan River. This time it's not just going to be a small group that will see Him. The Bible tells us that every eye shall behold Him. Every eye shall behold Him. Those who loved Him, those who didn't, every eye shall behold Him. He's not coming. He's not coming this time as a sacrifice to take away sins. He's not coming as a sacrifice this time. He's coming to utterly destroy all remaining sin. He's coming to destroy sin and sinners. I'd like to speak a little bit about an aspect of the Lamb of God that's not talked about much in this day. Inklings of this were seen in His life when He walked here on earth. There was aspects of this that were seen. There was a day when He went into the temple and he chased everyone out of there. You think about it. There was an aspect of there was a different side to the Lamb of God that was seen on various occasions. There was a day when he called out the scribes and Pharisees and He told them of their sin and he pointed it out to them and he told them bluntly and openly where they were wrong and what they were doing wrong. There was an aspect of this were seen the day when He took a whip and chased the animals out of the temple and said, "This house is to be a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise." But beloved, this morning there's coming a day when everyone, the whole world, is going to see that the Lamb has wrath. You ever think about it? That this Lamb of God, this loving Lamb of God, this Lamb of God that came, who was sinless, who voluntarily came to give His life for us as a sacrifice, the Lamb has wrath. The Bible tells us that. It's not the wrath. It's not the wrath of a man, when something goes wrong and he flies off the handle and he says some things he wishes he wouldn't have said later and those kind of things. It's not someone who throws a fit, when he doesn't get his way. It's not that kind of wrath. But the Lamb of God has wrath. Divine justice, finally and ultimately poured out upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Divine justice. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here, He loved righteousness, but He hated iniquity. Maybe He didn't show it a lot. Maybe He didn't demonstrate it all that much. But there's a day coming when all the world will see that lawlessness was hated by God. Lawlessness was hated by Him. Iniquity will finally, once and for all, be destroyed from the earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know how all that will be. But it brings to mind this morning of the significance of sin. Sin is significant. And we live in a day when sin is belittled. Sin is mocked at. Sin is no big deal. Everyone gets to choose, You just decide what's right. You can decide for yourself what's right. But beloved, sin carries an awesome significance. Sin is very significant. Sin is an awful thing in the eyes of God. Oh, that God would remove the scales from our eyes, that we would see, that we could really see what sin does to God and what it does to our souls and the destruction that it will ultimately take us to. Oh, that we could see it. I wish I could see it more clearly. The significance of sin. Finally, when the wrath of God is poured out upon all those that know not God and obey not the gospel, finally, the seriousness of sin will be revealed, I believe. Everyone will know. I'm going to read some passages here. The Bible tells us there's over 600 times, I believe, in the Old Testament where the Bible talks about the wrath of God. In the Old Testament alone. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, I think there's 10, maybe 12 times There's not that many. At least a handful of times where it talks about the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible talks about the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible tells us in Revelation 6 that the kings of the earth and the great men and rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the cave, in the dens and rocks of the mountains. Now I'd like for you to get a picture of this, okay? These aren't the poor people that never had anything. These are the kings of the earth. These are the rich men and the great men, the statesmen, the powers that be, the powers that be hiding in dens in the caves of the earth and dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You know, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews 11 that it was the faithful who many times lived in caves and dens, right? It was the faithful who many times were chased from one country to another. It was those followers of God who were persecuted and chased from one place to another and many times suffered. But now the tables are turned. It's the rich men. It's the great men hiding in caves and dens and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You ever think about it this morning? The Lamb has wrath. The Lamb has wrath. Revelation 14 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, it won't be diluted. There'll be no diluting it. Without mixture, under the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of the beast. Revelation 16, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 6:19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wrath, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Maybe you want to turn for one last passage in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Tells us when the Lamb of God comes back. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So I think this morning when God looks upon the earth and he sees the sin of the last 2,000 years, the accumulated sins of mankind, you think about it. Think about the accumulated sins of mankind. Think about the sins of Hitler, the sins of Stalin, the sins of the persecution of Christians through the ages. Think about the sins being committed in Ukraine right now. Think about the sins committed in Fort Wayne last night. What about the sins committed in our community last night? What about the sins committed in my life last week? God looks down and he sees them all as unnecessary. He had sent a lamb to take away the sin of the world. He had sent a lamb to take away the sin of the world. That whosoever believes on him could have eternal life. Whosoever would turn his heart and life to the Lamb of God could be filled with the Spirit of God and not live in sin. And he looks down upon the earth and he sees all of that, the atrocities, the things that are done many times in the name of religion. And God looks down and he says, that wasn't necessary. That didn't have to happen. But it's sin. It's sin in the world in which we live. It's sin. So what about this morning? What about my sin? What about my sin? We're willing to just give it to Jesus. Realize that there is a Lamb of God. There was a lamb sacrificed. That by his blood, my sins can be taken away. By his blood, my sins can be gone. If I'm willing to repent of them. What do you think about that this morning? He that believeth on the Son. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. There's many a soul today, who literally have the wrath of God abiding over them. The wrath of God. The day's coming when the wrath of God will ultimately be poured out upon them. But it didn't have to happen. It didn't have to be that way. They could have turned to the Savior. They could have believed on him. And I know that in this room, we know what that means, to believe on him. It's to surrender to him. It's to give up everything for him. It's to give our lives as a living sacrifice to him. I'm going to close here. I have something here I'd like to read, written by George Brunk, published in The Sword and Trumpet in 1937. I'd like to read this. It's based on Haggai 2:7, the desire of the nations. The desire of all nations. We stand in the presence of the most significant fact in history. The existence of Jesus Christ was the pivot upon which the destiny of the world has turned. Here is a man born and reared in obscurity, with no advantages of education, without rank, wealth, or associates, a man who never had a home that he could call his own, who never had a follower of any note while he lived on the earth, hated by the leading men of his time, both in church and state. A man who died by the hands of the law and was buried by charity. Yet today, instead of dating our letters and papers and all other documents anew, Monday, as in the year of the world, it is in the year of our Lord. As though man first began to live when Jesus walked in jewelry. Kings and empires are anointed in his name, and most gorgeous temples on the face of the earth are consecrated to his worship. Millions upon millions believe that there is eternal salvation only through him. The history of the last 18 centuries has taken its form from him, and there is no name in heaven or earth that is spoken with the same reverence as the name of Jesus. Out of a dull background, the fully formed figure of Jesus suddenly flashes into light. There is no visible preparation for his great work, no pupillage, no study, no discipline, no earthly attendant to account for the phenomenon. The ideal man, he for whose advent the world had been waiting for through weary centuries, suddenly appears, moves about Galilee and Judea for a few years, and then vanishes from the scene. But in this short space, he has said something. He has done something which has made the world another place compared to what it was before. And man another being compared to what he was before. Even the face of eternity has changed. And the grave itself has become radiant. His name has become a talisman. The slave hears it and leaps in his chains. The sinner hears it and ceases from his sin. The weary and heavy laden hear it and find rest. The dying saint hears it and falls asleep in peace. No human being has ever impressed the world like Jesus of Nazareth. The quiet words that he uttered as he sat with a small group of disciples on some Galilean hillside have been taken on the wings of the wind and carried to every quarter of the earth. What he said and did and endured soon found its chroniclers, and this record has become the sacred book of most civilized nations and has received the extraordinary title of the Word of God. The influence of Jesus can no more be exterminated than the law of gravity can be destroyed. Persecution cannot kill it. Patronage cannot smother it. It lived through the dark night of 1,000 years when its beams were shorn and its life seemed well nigh gone, and then the sun rose brighter than ever. It will live on until heavens and earth shall be no more. His worship will grow young without ceasing. His legend will call for tears without end. His sufferings will melt the noblest hearts. All ages will proclaim that among the sons of men there is none born like unto him. Hallelujah. We'll close with that. God bless you.